Dear God, you are immense. And we know a little bit about how immense creation is, the cosmos, the things that we hear about galaxies and stars and spreading universe are way too vast for us to understand. And yet you are greater than all of these. Thank you that you meet with us today and that in some small way we can get to know you better. We thank you for answered prayer over these last number of weeks, this holiday season, as people have gone and returned back, as school has started again and you have walked with students and teachers. Lord, we pray for those who aren't here with us this morning. We know a lot of people are ill with colds or flu. We pray for those who felt unable to come for some other reason today, whether that's emotional or spiritual. Lord, you know them all, and we ask that you minister to them by the power of your Spirit. We are mindful, Lord, of the losses we experienced last year, and we pray again for those who are walking through a valley of grieving of some sort, and we pray for your strength day by day. But Lord, outside of our community, we think first of this earth that you have created. And we know that although you created it perfectly, there are so many places now where there's war and abuse and unrest and where people live in fear and intimidation. Oh, Prince of Peace, Light of the World, we pray that your light and your peace will break in. We pray for all of those, whether they are Christians or not, who are working against injustice, who are working to bring healing, who are working to support the environment. And we pray that you will strengthen their efforts, that through them as well, your kingdom may come and your will may be done. We pray, dear God, for the leaders of this world. We pray that you will give them wisdom and humility, and that through them too your will may be done. We pray for our own country and its leaders. We pray for our city of Toronto and other cities nearby and municipalities and leaders. Lord, we know there are so many people employed by government at various levels, and we pray that they may be a tool of justice and of restoring this earth and recreating each day your beautiful creation. Help us in that as well, Lord, as we have already asked and confessed, that we may be strengthened to do your will. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're going to be beginning a series on the book of Genesis called In the Beginning, and we are going to begin at the very beginning. So we're going to read this morning Genesis 1. It's very easy to find in your Bible. So we're going to be reading page 1 and 2 in your Bible, Genesis 1 up until chapter 2, verse 3. So it's a bit long, and you'll notice repetition in it. And I want you to know that the repetition is important, because if this passage is showing God bringing order out of chaos and that God's word is powerful, then that's what's happening with the repetition. It's showing that God said something and it was so, and it happened in a certain way. And the other repetition that you will find is that there was evening and there was day. There was evening and there was morning the first day. And that's because in the Hebrew worldview, the day begins at evening. So we have day beginning in the morning. But you know, the Sabbath in the Jewish tradition, it begins at 6 p.m., right? And that's when a day starts in their understanding of a world. So that's why it says evening and morning. That's they call a day. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the water, the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse sky. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered water he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seeds in it according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seeds according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seeds in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man or human in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created humans in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, is how newer translations say it. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." And then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. And then it goes on to the seventh day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So some years ago, a teacher from a small private academy, not a Christian school, phoned me to ask if his grade 11 class could come to visit the church that I was pastoring then. It was a world religions class, and they were going on day trips visiting the sites of different religions. And so they were going to go to a Christian church to see it, but also I had like an hour to talk to them. They were going to an Islamic center, a Jewish synagogue, and a Sikh gurdwara or temple, learning about the various religions. So I thought it was a fascinating opportunity, and I said, sure, I'd love to have them come. Well, loving to have them come and then knowing what to say turned out to be two different things. What does a Christian pastor say to a random collection of grade 11 students on a tour like that? Like, how do you explain things in a very short time about what Christianity is so that they will understand it? What are the highlights of our faith? What do you leave out when everything seems important? Where do you even begin? And the more I thought about it, the more I realized I had to begin at the beginning with the cornerstone of our outlook, our worldview, which is Genesis 1, how it all began. And the word Genesis actually means beginning. It's called that based on the Hebrew word, the first word in the book, in the beginning. And how it all began, because you see, humans are created similar. I mean, we're different in a lot of ways, but we're alike in many ways. And no matter where you live, how long ago or now or what context, you eventually begin to ask some questions. Like, where did we come from? And you know that preschoolers is one of the first words they may learn, no. Hopefully they learn mama and papa, but then they learn no, and then the next one is why, right? Why? And eventually, although you told yourself you'd never be that kind of parent, you say, because I told you so. Why? Why do we ask why? Well, I think it's because it's a human impulse. We want to understand. We want to make sense of to have some structure of who we are and how we live and where we stand, because structure gives us some meaning. And the questions around the world and in different ages are alike. I'm going to give you the questions and some big words that philosophy of religion says about them. Where does the world come from? That area is called cosmogony. Where did humans come from? Where did I come from? That's anthropology, or about humans. Why is there evil and suffering? Where did that come from? Theodicy. And what can be done to alleviate it? It's called ethics in the sense of how do we live, or soteriology, which means salvation. How do we get out of this mess is sort of that question. And then there's always questions about end of the world, end of life, eschatology, that's called. And the questions are all alike, but the answers are very different. And so in belief systems or religions provide the answers to those questions for people. And everybody, every single person has a belief system of some sort, because everybody has to try to understand a framework for the world. And how you understand the world's beginnings is crucial to unfolding the rest of it. It's like the cornerstone or the cog in the wheel that sets the direction. It determines what comes after it. And so deciding an answer to where did the world come from is crucially important. We heard this morning again that reading from Genesis 1 with a strong opening statement, "In the beginning, God created." So what difference does it make if you believe that or whether you believe it or not? And sometimes if we've grown up in the faith, we can become dulled to the impact of those words. And it takes comparing them to other belief systems to see again the beauty of them. So first, let's hear it in the context of how Israel may have heard and experienced it. And we don't know exactly when that may have been. When did these words get spoken to the people? But we're going to imagine that they are at Mount Sinai, camping in the desert anyway, and behind them is the land of Egypt and the enemies that were there, and there's no turning back. And what's ahead of them, they're not sure. They've heard some promise about a land and a God, but that land ahead of them belongs to other people right now. And so to the people of God, who are kind of relearning who God is, comes this revelation to answer their questions about God, about themselves, about the world they find themselves in, about the brokenness and the strife they encounter. In the beginning, God. And living among other peoples, as the Israelites had done for hundreds of years, thousands, but those hundreds in Egypt, they knew other beginning of the world stories. The one that they would have been most familiar with in Egypt is about the sun god, Re, or Ra, see the sun on his head, and the sun is often a god in other religions. The sun god, Re, or Ra, he arose from the fertility of the Nile. So fertility was really important. He emerged from the silt of the Nile when it was very fertile. And obviously the Nile, they're very dependent on the Nile, right, for their life, for things to grow. And so he somehow became out of the fertility of the Nile. And fertility plays a huge role in many ancient beginning stories. And so this god, Re, he then begins to produce other gods. And it's important that they're gendered, that you have male and female gods so that they can procreate and create more gods. Some of the stories are about gods for air and moisture coming about by a violent sneeze. He sneezed and gods were created, or they're produced out of sexual activity. For example, they had an earth god was male, and the heaven or sky god was female, and they procreated and made other gods. And there were many gods in that religion and in many religions. That's called polytheism, poly meaning many. And because there are many gods, there are battles between the gods. Because gods are like human beings magnified, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And humans just become pawns in this business of these multiple gods battling and feuding among each other and getting jealous. Humans are completely dependent on the fickle behavior of these gods. And the moods of the gods determine your day. Now, this is a scary way to live, actually, if you put yourself in that, because there are all these various gods that you have to run around and keep happy all the time, right? So maybe you are very devoted to the fertility goddess and you expend a lot of offerings and attention to her. But, you know, if you do that, you could make the god of the sea jealous or angry. And then you have to watch out, because then you're not going to catch any fish, or your sons may die in their boat in a big storm at the sea. And so you always have these balancing acts of different gods that you have to pay attention to, and you may cause problems. You're never quite secure. Now, we may laugh at the simplistic polytheism of other peoples, but we need to also hear these words of Genesis in our own context, our own time and place, where the primary cosmogony, the beginnings of the world idea, is atheistic. No gods are involved at all. It's done away with God or gods. And it says there's no supernatural at all. There's only stuff or matter. And so there is the Big Bang Theory. The Big Bang Theory says it's a dominant scientific theory. And according to the Big Bang, the Earth was created sometime between 10 billion and 20 billion years ago from a cosmic explosion that hurled matter in all directions. And that's commonly paired then with the theory of evolution to explain the presence of life on Earth. And that says that it is an unpredictable and natural process, not supernatural, right, of temporal descent with genetic modification that is affected by natural selection, chance, historical contingencies, and changing environments. So I'm not sure you're any better off with this atheistic explanation of the beginnings of the world than you are with the polytheistic one. Because this beginning came out of chaos, by chaos, an unexplainable cosmic explosion. And somehow, out of that chaos, over time, some form of life began. Which then, through an unpredictable process, affected by chance, it sounds no better than the gods treating you like a pawn in their own dirty little wars. It led to this highly developed, complex world, its creatures, and all of its functions. You know, it takes a lot of faith to believe that. And does that give you any reason to get up in the morning? If you subscribe to the theory of evolution, and I mean here by large E evolution, I think it's clear that things evolve over time to some degree. But if you give in to this theory of evolution, you lose a lot more than God. I think you lose a grounding, a meaning, a purpose, and you lose human dignity. Christian apologist Rabbi Zacharias says this: first, the world was denuded of transcendence. There's nothing else, bigger or higher. And then the scriptures were rendered irrelevant. And finally, humankind was made nothing more than matter. Now put that beside the words, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Do you get a sense of the difference? Of the strong things that such a statement says? Of the reassurance it brings, the groundwork it gives to a life? There's nothing about rival powers or competing gods. Instead, there's God bringing order out of chaos, giving shape to life, and making all things good. It's something you can anchor your life to. In the beginning, God. So the Christian affirmation here is of a personal being. There is a personal being behind creation, behind the story, the universe. And this implies that there's a plan, too. There's some deliberate choices being exercised by a personal being. And actually, we see that in the story, don't we? We see choices being made. Nothing happened by random chance, but by the personal choice of a named being who is God. And this God is not a silent bystander as things unfold, before him as if they're outside of his control. But God is intimately involved in what is being made. And the verbs or the action words in this passage say that very strongly. God said, God saw, God separated, God called, God made, God set, God blessed, God finished, and God rested. Those are very human terms, right? It's like describing a person. And they show us that God is a person, not in the sense of being that he is a human, but that God is a personal God who interacts with the world. God can be related to. It's a God of relationship, as the rest of the story will show. In the beginning, God created. You see how that phrase emphasizes what we would call the otherness of God. God is above and beyond the process of creating. He's not actually himself a part of creation. He can never be mistaken for the good things that he has made, but instead God stands behind the process as someone who is in control. Isaiah 64 says, "We are the clay, you are the potter, we are all the work of your hand." And if you walked into a room where a potter was working with clay, and someone asked you, "Okay, which one is the potter and which one is the clay?" You would laugh because the answer is so obvious that you don't even need to ask such a question. You wouldn't confuse the two in your minds. Nor would you confuse what the potter makes with the potter himself or herself. The potter is much bigger and other than the product. Yet, that's the kind of confusion that we see in another world system called pantheism. And pan means all, so it means everything is divine. All that exists is God, and God is all in all. And therefore, God and nature are interchangeable. And our world is saturated with that view, where the tree is God, and therefore we must save the tree. Or there's something of God in this whale, and therefore we must save the whale. And in some religions, the stories of the world beginnings have Earth's substance being born from a god, or emerging from something divine. And then the implication is that whatever comes out of that God is also divine, right? And so the Christian story of beginnings is very different than that. God doesn't birth the world. God creates the world by God's word. And what is created is other than what the God himself is. We are creatures, we're God's workmanship, to be sure, but we are never God, nor are things ever God. There's a distinct separation between God and God's creation. And then it says, the last part of that phrase, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And many religions, particularly those around the people of Israel, considered the heavens as a deity. I already told you there was a god of the earth and a goddess of heaven. And there's a god of the heaven, but then, what do you see in the heaven that are very important to you? The sun and the moon and the stars. And so these are all separate gods often. And yet this says God created the heavens and the earth. And then when it describes what is in the heavens, it says this: God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. And it seems to deliberately not say God made the sun and the moon, because even those words, sun, I told you the Egyptian god Re was called, that's the same word as sun, right? So even those words gave people the idea that those two might be gods or goddesses, and the God of creation is deliberately avoiding that by saying, no, no, God made two greater lights, and they're just made by God, and they serve God's purpose, but they are not God's themselves. They don't run your life. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's our statement. It's not something to be said lightly. It affirms some profound things about the world that are different than what other worldviews or religions say. It says things about where the world came from, how it came to be, what its purpose is, and it's going to say things about who human beings are. And it says, it means that there was a beginning in time, that time or life is not just one endless cycle or circle that goes around and around, which is where the idea of karma comes from in other worldviews. But there's a beginning, a point to start from. And it affirms that as humans, we have a place within the framework of this. We see that God created a good world. And the broken one that we live in, which is why we always have prayer time in our service as well, this world with sin and sickness and war and division and evil is only a poor reflection of what God originally intended. But as we're going to see in the unfolding of the story, God isn't content to leave this world like that. First, we'll have to read about the brokenness, but then we'll see as we go through this series that God lays out a plan, and we will continue exploring that in Genesis in the beginning. Let me lead you in prayer, and the worship team can come forward, so we'll sing right after that. Let's pray. Dear God, we have already raised our voices in praise to you for the beauty of this creation. And we thank you again. We thank you that you are a great God, a good God, and a powerful God, and a loving God. And we commit our lives to you again today, that we may follow you and work to bring again a recreation of this world that you have made. Encourage us in our own efforts, small and large, to take care, to steward what you have entrusted to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.